Take your Bible, please, and go to 1 Peter. In chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 11. I want to talk to you about wars against the soul. Did you know that there are wars against your soul and mine? Did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, when He saves us, our spirit is dead toward the things of God? We cannot communicate with God. That's why man's will is perverted and that he intends as a lost person to do evil continually. Now, if you don't mind me just inserting this, you just think about this. It's not a point of argument. There's something to think about. Man's will, when he's lost, is not free. It's perverted. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, that man would never want to be saved. When we pray for lost people, we're praying that God will enable them to want what they can't want. That God will enable them to see what they can't see. Because that will is bound up in death. And the one who overcame death can set the captive free from eternal death, and he does. And when the Lord sets one free from eternal death and saves that soul, faith will always come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when salvation happens, God the Holy Spirit brings what the Bible calls regeneration, brings back to life the spirit of man that was initially alive unto God, but on the day Adam and Eve sinned, man's spirit died toward God. When that regeneration occurs, that's called the salvation of the soul. And salvation is in three tenses. Back on the day God saved you, that's justification, salvation past. Sanctification is progressive in the sense that while God did indeed initially set you aside, He is growing you and me in grace right now. That's salvation present. Salvation future is when the work of redemption, body, soul, and spirit, is totally redeemed. And one day we're going to get a brand new body. Any amens in the house for that? We can tell there's a need for it coming on, can't we? All of us at any and every age. And so when God does that, the soul is brought into relationship with God under the control of the Spirit. But because salvation has occurred does not mean that there is not a great war going on in the heart and soul of man. There is a war underway. That's why on certain days you and I act just like Jesus for a while. And then other parts of that same day might be something said or done. We don't act that much like Jesus. Because, folks, God's not finished yet. We're still under construction. Now, God's got it taken care of. But it's not yet happened in my heart to the fullest extent it's going to, nor in my body, but it's going to when this show is finally over. It will all be happening just like the Lord said it would happen. There is a glory to come, and we one day from every tribe, tongue, and race of people will be in God's presence. Is that not wonderful? Well, until then, there is indeed a war against the soul. Would you let me read starting in verse 11? I'm going to read eventually tonight through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to make three divisions. Division number one is verses 11 through 17. If you keep notes, notice here the adversaries of the soul. He lists them in these verses. Now, I'm going to read the text, 11 through 17, then we'll talk about them. Dearly beloved, beloved means those that are loved of God. I beseech you, that is, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that's your conduct, the way you live, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that Gentiles are non-covenant people. Whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see or behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king as supreme or unto governors, that's less than a king, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your freedom or liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now what are the adversaries of the soul? What are the things that seek to war against my soul and yours? Number one, not understanding who you are. Now where do we see that? He said in that 11th verse, now I'm begging you as strangers and pilgrims. And if you don't see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim, you do not see yourself for who you are. And God will the enemy will take advantage of that truth, and God wants us to know that truth. Now, what does it mean when it says we are strangers and pilgrims? Stranger means that we're foreigners. You're aliens. You're not at home here. You never have been at home here. Now, what's interesting is that the difference in being a stranger and a pilgrim, you are a foreigner as a stranger, but you're living beside of somebody that is at home here. So this is not your home, but you're having to live with people who are at home here. This is what I would call the great cultural rub. You have a set of values, and you have a Lord over your life named Jesus, and you are seeking to live for him and love him by showing your manner of life as being that which is godly. But you are indeed somebody that's not from here. But you're having to live here along people who this is really their home. This is the only place they've ever known, is on this earth. It's the only value system that they have. And you many times are getting into the way of those who live here permanently because your set of values stands in violation and contradiction to the principles of this culture. And because of that, you can understand why they say, we'll be glad when you're gone. You're causing us grief. And we want to say, hallelujah, we'll be glad when we're gone. But until the Lord calls us home, we are to occupy until he comes. Amen? So one of the adversaries of the soul is that you forget they are not going to roll out the red carpet to you. Washington's probably not going to call you this week and say, we want you to come to D.C. and we're going to honor you for living for God. The universities of this land who, not maybe totally, but by and large, have become America's hell holes in order to philosophize kids who don't know any better and teach them lies rather than truth, that very aspect is at work because we as strangers have forgotten that we are living beside a people who really do believe that, and you're causing grief. And so, folks, we got to remember when it's not going our way that this place down here is not ours. We're just in here as a foreigner. And one of these days, we're going to that city whose builder and maker is God. Item B, the second adversary, not controlling fleshly lust. Did you see abstain from fleshy lust? Fleshy lusts are sensual urges and passions. Sensual. We have five basic senses. We see things. We hear things. We smell things. We touch things. Was that four or five? What did I leave out? Taste things. It's not wrong to taste something unless it dishonors God. It's not wrong to see something unless it dishonors God. Don't make me run that list. Whatever the senses can take in, if it doesn't violate the one who's established the new laws for our soul, then go ahead and taste it. Go ahead and touch it. Go ahead and smell of it. Go ahead and look at it. But we were taught as children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There are things that every parent does not want their children to see. I read where, and I don't know that he would be called the favorite theologian of us, but I read this week where Elon Musk made the statement that this business that children are old enough to decide whether or not they want to be transgender is ludicrous, nuts. Folks, there's a reason that five-year-olds do not get awarded pilot's license. They're not old enough to deal with that. And that's the same reason that we think children should have no courses on sex unless mom and daddy are the ones giving it. And that it's not the primary business of the church other than to say about it what God said. And it's not the primary business of a school or anybody else. But because we've thrown God completely out of the mix, we've got to come up with something to put some sort of limitation. And the best that man can do is come up with terminology and concepts that are, in the end, kind of humorous if it wasn't so sad. Here's the concept of the world. Kids, be mindful. You need to have safe sex. Be sure and have safe sex. Well, two things. I didn't know sex was dangerous. And number two, God's got a prescription for it. Get married and in holy wedlock, have sex. And outside of that, leave it alone. And he's telling us, don't be controlled just because you want to taste it, just because you want to touch it, just because you want to all the other senses. Don't be controlled by the natural senses, because the natural senses can and will lead you into carnality and away from spirituality. And it doesn't mean that you're going to go through life in any sense shortchanged. My soul, you don't know how good life is when Jesus is in on it. And when Jesus is in control of your senses, you touch whatever you touch with his approval, and that's the most wonderful thing in the world. You taste whatever it is you taste under his control, and it tastes better than it ever did outside of his control. And I could go on with the other senses the same way. So do not be controlled by your fleshy lust. That's one of the wars against the soul. You literally could take that and spend an entire message on that concept. Item C, not conducting yourself honorably, because in verse 12 he said, have your conduct honest among Gentiles. So honest means proper, virtuously. Now, we ought to be virtuous and honest with the body of Christ. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Amen. But he said, I want you to do it with the Gentiles, the non-covenant people. Folks, the blackest eye on the church in this generation and probably in any other generation has been the black eye that we've given ourselves. Folks, what the world does to abuse their children, it's not good, but at least they're lost. When a major business that is in no way associated with the things of God says, we're for homosexual lifestyle, we don't believe in the biblical standard, if they are pagans, we at least need to say they're pagan. But when there is a business known nationwide, supposedly for its Christian virtue, and they take that position, we've got a problem. And that business or that individual is not conducting themselves properly and virtuously among the Gentiles. Those who claim to be, let me say it to you this way. I'd rather do business tomorrow afternoon in the United States of America with the most ungodly group of people or business that's ever existed than to go right over here with a guy who says he's a Christian and that business stands for biblical principles, but yet they stand for the same thing the pagans do. I can't stomach that. Why? Because in the name of Christ, you claim better. I can deal with an organization. By deal, I can understand an organization, and I won't try to call one, but any organization that deals with kids and they have workers that go crazy, I can at least say, well, they know God with that. I mean, they don't pretend to be. But then when you have pastors and staff people and elders and deacons and choir members and Sunday school teachers. That's not who we are. And we do more damage and give a worse black eye to ourselves than the enemies of God could ever give us. Let me say that another way. When I have dealt with my friends who've been through all types of moral failure, I have said to them, when appropriate and when asked, you have hurt yourself worse than all the armies of hell could ever hurt you, because you did that. I need to realize tomorrow that I need to be on guard for the work of the enemy. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I need to be doubly on guard that Brother Wayne doesn't open the door and say, enemy, come get me. So stay away from places where I can get into trouble. Stay out of environments where the wrong thing could be said or done. Now, I don't know one thing. I have no endorsements for anybody, for president or dog catcher. But Mike Pence, when he was vice president, went through all kinds of criticism for a principle that should be practiced by every Baptist man. And his principle is what most people come to know as the Billy Graham principle. When Billy Graham and Cliff Barris and George Shea started, they made a covenant with each other. We will never be with one woman by ourselves unless there's another man or another woman there. We'll never do that. Folks, if you will stay out of that environment, the wrong thing can't be said. And if it is said, there's a witness to it. And Mike Pence went through torment sideways because he said, I refuse to have a meal with a woman I'm not married to, just the two of us. And they just absolutely lambasted him. Well, folks, that's what ought to be the conviction of anybody in the people, among the people of God. Why would you want to? So conduct yourself properly and virtuously. Now, in verse 12, notice he says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of, notice what it says there, visitation. The word visitation means inspection. So what's one of the wars against the soul? Not remembering, folks, there's coming a day when we're all going to be inspected. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That is the word of the living God. Now, tomorrow you can just do anything you want to do as a child of God, and the preacher may not know, and the law may not know, and your husband or wife may not know. There is coming a day that the Bema seat in the New Testament was a public place where the town met. Now, your pastor can't prove these words, but I happen to believe at the judgment seat to come, it will be a public thing as all the redeemed take their turn at the judgment seat, and we get exposed under inspection. See, you think I'll go out here and do this in secret and it will never be known. No, it's going to be known. God's going to see to that. And he told you ahead of time before you go do that foolish thing, it's going to come up. Didn't have one thing to do with being saved. Save people, or it's going to be revealed what was the quality of your work. That's the issue. What's the quality of your work? So one of your wars against the soul is forgetting, not remembering that there's coming a day of inspection. And then he made the statement in verses 13 through 15, I want you to submit yourself, he said, to all the ordinances of men, and I want you to do it for the Lord's sake. Don't matter if it's the king who is the supreme one or if it's a governor. And I want you to do it as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And then he talked about it's the will of God that with well doing you will put to silence. You see what he said there? You'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the will of God that by well doing, that is when you and I do right, we will put to silence, that means that we will muzzle or gag the ignorance of foolish men. Ignorance being the ill-informed criticisms of foolish, being mindless, egotistic, morally unbelieving men. It is important that we hold the standard personally. I can't make somebody else do it. You can't make somebody else do it. But you can do right. It is your responsibility. It's no wonder to me that Dr. Sam Cathy had bumper stickers printed for the people of Graceway years ago and that said, just do right. Isn't that simple? But isn't that hard? Just do right. And then in verse 16, and we'll be through with this adversaries of the soul, he said, now as free, what does that mean? You're not in bondage. You've been freed with salvation. Not using your liberty, the fact that you're free, you're not bound to any type of legalism, but don't use your freedom like a garment, like a covering of maliciousness. What does that mean? As a child of God, don't say that I can do that and there's no restrictions against it, and I'm going to use that so that I can, in my freedom, cover up sin and wrong. Folks, I know people and have known people who, I'm a child of God, I don't believe in legalism, and the Lord has set me free, and how I live has got nothing to do with it. It is just that God has forgiven me of my sin. I can do whatever I want, and it's never going to come up. Never going to come up. If I do wrong tonight when this service is over, it's not just going to come up later. My fellowship has just had a problem at that moment where fellowship is broken, and it, forget coming up later, it comes up right now. I can't keep walking with God till I get that right. The 1 John 1:9, if we will, we who are God's people, confess our sin, that means agree with God and repent of it, then He'll be faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us, because all sin requires cleansing, from all unrighteousness. And that doesn't mean one thing to the lost person. That's to the saved person. And when a person tells you that foolish statement that it's not going to come back up, it's up right now if you know you did wrong and didn't get right with God. And then people want to know, why can't I go on with God? Why am I having such a struggle? Have you made your heart as right with God as you know how it to be? Have you said to your spouse and anybody else, I may have hurt you with that. God, forgive me. I didn't want to hurt you with that. I didn't mean to hurt you with that. But if I hurt you, I assume responsibility. Will you forgive me? But no, we don't want to go back and fix anything. We just want to say, it's not going to come up, no big deal. Fact of business, if I had some type of relationship with your husband and wife, I mean, I've done said I'm guilty and I'm sorry. Get over it, folks. If that's your attitude, you don't have a clue what repentance is. And I've heard things in my ministry as a pastor, like what I just illustrated there. Well, I said, I'm sorry, get over it. No, folks, if you have hurt somebody and done something, you don't tell them to get over it. Why don't you help them get over it? You caused it. That's one of the problems that war against your soul in verse 16 made the statement, but as the servants of God. Do you know what he means by that? You're God's servant. Be mindful how you treat others. Be mindful how you live. And don't use your liberty to think you can live any way you want to live. You can't do it. Those are the adversaries of the soul. Now, verse 17 is merely a summary statement of what I've just talked to you about from verse 11 down. Here's the summary. Honor all men. Folks, honor what? I didn't say how many. I said honor what? Men. Now, how many? All men. You said, Pastor, some people aren't worth honoring. When you are in their presence, you show Christian grace and treat them with courtesy. They may be the most vile person in town, but folks, it's important you and I don't act like we're holier than thou. Honor all men. Now love the brotherhood. Love your brothers and sisters. Wonder how many of them he wants us to love. Anybody got a guess? All. Fear, meaning reverence God. Wonder how often we ought to do that. All the time and everything. And honor the king. That's the summary statement. Now let's look at the second part of the message, and that's in verses 18 through 20. Here are the attitudes of the saints. Are you ready for this? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle masters, he's saying, but to those that are froward. That means them that's warped and crooked. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So here's the attitudes now for the saints. There's really basically three. Number one, submit to and respect your masters. And he was careful to say, not just them that's easy to work for and do something for, but for them it's warped and crooked. That's what froward means. The second thing he said was, expect to suffer wrongfully along the way. For this is thankworthy. This is grace. This is divine influence in your heart. If a man for conscience sake toward God endures grief, undergoes hardship, suffering, that is being punished wrongfully. Folks, it's tough being punished wrongfully. That makes me emotional when I know of somebody that don't like me, but somebody's told a lie on them and trying to hurt them and them innocent. Folks, God hates that. So he said, you might as well expect along the way, though, you're going to at times suffer wrongfully. That may not make it easier to endure, but at least it'll be in your heart that God said, there are going to be times I'm going to suffer wrongfully. Now, I know nobody in this room would ever be able to relate with this, but along the way, did you know that brothers will say that other brothers did something they didn't do, or sisters will say other sisters did something they didn't do, or a brother will tell a tale on a sister that's not true, or vice versa. Did y'all know that happens in family? I didn't do that. Yes, you did. You've never heard nothing like that, have you? There are times, folks, somebody puts something on you, and you become the fall guy, and you wasn't guilty. He said, well, I want you to understand to expect it, and I want you to know that what it is when you act like you ought to act, that is thankworthy, that is grace, that is divine influence in your heart when you, because you know that's the proper response that you're supposed to give, you face this hardship and you're punished unjustly. Folks, if they treat you unjustly, what is my natural response? Well, I'm going to treat you the same way. You cuss me, I'll cuss you. You hit me, I'll hit you. Here's the problem. The Lord won't let me and you live by those rules. Lord, don't let me act a fool today and let my flesh cause me to act an idiot. That's the way I pray. Now, what do you think God says in response to that type of prayer? Well, Wayne, you're no idiot. You wouldn't do such a thing. God said, I hear your prayer, son. I know you'd sure act like one, but for my grace. Because at times, folks, we've all acted like idiots. Well, you don't get no amens on that kind of preaching, do you? The item C about the attitude of the saints is endure your mistreatment patiently. Patiently there means quiet endurance. I don't know if I've ever endured anything with that kind of patience, quiet endurance. You know what our endurance is like? Let me tell you what I'm going through. Folks, that's not quiet endurance. You know who we're supposed to tell what we're going through? Go to your place of prayer. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm frustrated. To be honest, Lord, I'm mad. And Lord, I don't know if there's any truth to this or not, but I could be just a little ticked off at you thinking you should have protected me from that. And so, Lord, I'm a bundle of just demon spirits at the moment working in my heart. And Lord, I need some help. Deliver me, Lord, from myself. Lord, get me off my hands and help me remember that as much as you did not, Father, forsake your son in the garden when he was under great, great stress with bearing my sin, minister to my heart right now and get me to the place that I can say, Lord, as long as you're with me it's going to be all right, and I'll let you take care of whatever might have been done wrongfully to me. Because if you try to take it in your hands and I try to take it in my hands, God will say, oh, is that the way you want it? Okay, it's yours. I'm not having one thing to do with it. You just take it. Folks, we don't want that. Amen? Final part is in verses 21 through 25, and here are the actions of the Savior. Let's look at it. For even hereunto were ye called. Uh-oh. What does it mean, hereunto were ye called? What we've been talking about, unjustly treated. For hereunto were ye called, and here's why. Because Christ suffered for us, folks. Was that just? No, he was the just suffering for the unjust. But Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, if you don't know how to deal with that, Jesus says, look at me, who did no sin, and neither was any guile found in his mouth. And I'm going to pause right there because I'm going to let the last verse 23, 24, and 25 just be the conclusion. So what are the actions of the Savior? In verse 21, it's God's purpose that we suffer for testimony's sake. Mine and your faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Do I need to say that again? Our faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And the things that have meant the most to my heart among my church family and everybody else that's ever touched my life was not when it was smooth sailing, but it's when I watched them walk through the difficulties of life that could have had to do with a health crisis, could have had to do with a child crisis, could have had to do with a grandchild crisis, could have had to do with a marriage crisis, could have had to do with a moral crisis, could have had to do with a financial crisis. Watching that person's faith not falter is what meant the most. Now, when we read in the scriptures that the Lord's wanting us to suffer for testimony's sake, he's saying, I'm not wanting you to hurt. I don't want you to be hurt. I want your life, though, to measure some weighty stuff in the lives of others. And when you go through with that, your life becomes more weighty and worth a great deal more. And then he says in verse 22, if you look at that, Jesus did no sin, and there wasn't any guile found in his mouth. Folks, you know what it is to have guile in your mouth? That's deceit. And he says, I want you to avoid having any type of deceit coming out of your lips. What is deceit coming out of the lips? Deceit is anything that is not totally true, listen, and you know it's not true, and you didn't tell it for what it was because you wanted them to think so-and-so while you probably told them a partial truth. That's deceitful. Now, you may and I may have at one time said something wasn't totally true, and we might not have known it wasn't totally true. But when I know that's not exactly the picture, I'm telling it to you this way so you don't get the full picture. That's deceitful. Boy, I bought that off of an old boy. He didn't realize what he had, so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, did you feel good taking advantage of him? Or were you willing to say, now, if you're happy with the price you've quoted me, then I'll be happy with it, but I think it's probably worth just a little bit more than that. That would shock most of us. I mean, our wigs would fly off. But, folks, that's what the absence of deceit is. There's no type of maliciousness in us. Now, we conclude with this thought as we think of the actions of the Savior. His standard is in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was insulted, he didn't make any threats, but he threatened not back to anyone, but committed himself to the one that judges righteously. That's our standard, folks. When he was reviled, he didn't threaten nobody. He could have called 10,000 angels, the songwriter said. I thought this morning when Brother John was teaching our Sunday school class, the legion, you know, in the time of Christ was 6,000 soldiers. And the Bible talks about the 12 legion. Now, there's a discussion among scholars that was he saying you could call 72,000 angels? I think that probably refers to he could call innumerable angels. Because, number one, if he calls 72,000 other than he, who can count them? Nobody. And so just believe he'll do right. He will take up the slack every time. That's the standard. The substitute is in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Folks, he sacrificed himself for us. Well, we sacrificed ourselves for him. And I mean this with kindness and compassion. We have a group of Christians who will read, by whose stripes you're healed, and they jump on that and run off with about physical healing, that physical healing is in the atonement. Folks, the only way physical healing is in the atonement of Christ is when you get a new body. There is no promise in Scripture that every time I'm sick or you're sick, if you'll just pray and you've got the faith, God's going to heal you every time. Folks, if God healed us every time, we'd never have a cemetery. Wouldn't be nobody dying. So that's not a statement about physical healing in the atonement of Christ, but it is suffering wrongdoing. You may take physical stripes, but you will for sure take some verbal stripes. And some of the most awful abuse, folks, can happen, particularly to, I guess, to anyone, but certainly to little children growing up in a home of hate. And for a woman who gets married to the guy she didn't know was a twin brother of the devil, is to continue to be stricken with an awful, abusive tongue of somebody and just beat down. And he's saying our substitute is Christ suffered for us and for us to keep doing right in the times when, that doesn't mean that a woman's got to live in that or that a child shouldn't be removed from that, but it does mean that I can't become bitter over that. The Father who was pleased and gave healing to the Son in his stripes will be pleased with your submission to him and will heal your stripes. By his stripes, my suffering will be healed. Amen. Final thing, we looked at the standard and the substitute. I love this because you and I need one. Verse 25, he's our shepherd. For ye were sheep, and here's where you used to be. You were going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What does that shepherd do? He feeds, he protects, he preserves his sheep. And the only way I'm going to be fed and protected and preserved is by the Lord Jesus. It would be good for me if I would learn how to walk in here, not necessarily out here, because here's where it counts. If I could learn to walk with him as close as I know how. Don't you want to be as close to your spouse as you know how? Don't you? Well, why would I want to be any less close to the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Tonight, as we go to a moment of prayer, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is he the bishop and shepherd of your soul? Can you say with the psalmist of the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd? Tonight, you can receive Christ into your heart. If you'll repent of your sin, ask him to wash and cleanse you and save your heart as you repent. If that's sincere in your heart, God the Holy Spirit will transform your life. Let's pray. Father, if there's one here tonight who's really not a sheep of the eternal fold of heaven, we recognize that there can be a major difference in any church's membership role versus the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would bring saving grace to any heart that has not known you in salvation and repentance. I thank you for this people. I pray you'll bless them and help each of us, starting with this pastor, to be mindful of the various wars against the soul and to know that our victory comes in the one who went to battle for us and waged the ultimate battle at Calvary's cross and has won the victory for us. Thank you for your gift to us of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, would you stand with your pastor as we have the time of commitment and response? If you need to approach this altar...